Well, if you would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 as we turn to the wonderful words of our Lord. Matthew chapter 5. We've been looking at the counterculture movement of those who live in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and we through faith in Jesus Christ are now made citizens of this new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Yet we are foreigners, sojourners in a foreign land. We are still to live as citizens of this kingdom, but we live in the kingdom of this world. And so we have to hang on to our roots of who we really are in the kingdom of God so that we can display that in the world we live in. And Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 are all about this kingdom life. It really is. The Sermon on the Mount is about how we should live in the kingdom, what we should look like as citizens of this new kingdom. The first 12 verses here of Matthew chapter 5 are really the introduction to this whole ideal, and it encapsulates, it summarizes kingdom living. So far in this series, we've looked at the need to possess a Christian heart that has been shaped into God's culture. Poverty of spirit, the realization of the gravity of sin, and that realization drives us to more, not only for our own sin, but for that which breaks the heart of our Lord. Brings us to meekness. We recognize who we are, but also the holiness of God, that we can't come before God but from a point of meekness, that we surrender ourselves and humbly come to Him as our Lord and as our King. It brings out this desire and thirst for righteousness, that we want to be more like God. We want His righteousness to become ours. And in this process, we become more merciful because we really, truly begin to understand how much mercy was already shown to us in the gift of Christ on the cross. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, came to us, lived among us so that we can be joint heirs with Him, part of this kingdom. Traveling back and forth from Pittsburgh, we stopped a long way a couple weeks ago. Dana went last weekend, I went the week before. Stopped at one of those cars, get gas, and ran in and got a bottle of water. I don't know about you, but I would just love to meet the genius, the marketing wizard that came up with his ideal of taking, you know, 3 cents of plastic and water, slapping a label on it, and selling it for a buck or two. I mean, really, when we were little, I would never have thought I would stop and buy a bottle of water. That's a genius. It really is. But why do we buy water, bottled water? In part because we're thirsty. But, you know, we live in a country where we have clean water, relatively clean water, more clean than many parts of the world, readily accessible to us. It's because this ideal, if you slap a label on it, it says pure or spring water. You know, we have this concept that somehow this water is going to be absolute pure, and so it's better than you know, coming from an old well or the tap where, you know, it's got chlorine and who knows what's in it. You know, every city today is dealing with the issue of people flushing old drugs down the toilet, and that's getting into the water system, and, you know, they filter stuff out, but they're not getting everything. So, you know, so when we buy bottled water, we think, man, I'm getting pure water, H2O, hydrogen, 2 molecules and 1 molecule of oxygen combining together to make pure water. So we're looking for this purity in our water. And this ideal really of purity of single product leans over to the scripture verse this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When we discuss purity, we're talking about a oneness in our hearts and in our purpose and motives. In fact, later on in chapter 5, but down in verse 48, our Lord will say, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Does that mean we have to be flawless? No. But our hearts must be singularly focused towards God and to the values of God's kingdom. When we look at the context of the command, Jesus was not commanding his people to be perfect in all things, but we are to be pure in our focus on the kingdom, this counterculture that God has called us to live. The love that God has shown us should spring forth from our hearts and saturate the culture and the world around us. Our hearts are focused on the values of God's kingdom. And we are to live our everyday lives in such a way that people are drawn to this offer of God's kingdom. We are to be pure in heart, singularly focused on this counterculture of kingdom living, where the poor in spirit, the meek, hunger, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness are able to show mercy to others. And all of this is motivated out of our love for God and love for others. That is our purpose. And the one thing on which our hearts should be focused, loving God and loving others as we live out this kingdom witness. When the purity of our motives are compromised, we are no longer focused on the purposes for which God has called us to live his heavenly culture in this foreign land. Purity is not stained with peripheral desires, but is focused entirely on God's kingdom. We are not to be chasing after the wind, things that will only last for the moment. And Ecclesiastes would put it, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Purity of heart means that we don't get distracted by the values and dreams of the culture around us. Remember the movie Up? Anybody see the movie Up? And the guard dogs, the really, really mean, focused dogs that would, they're going to tear everybody until they saw a squirrel, and their old nature just comes right out. They're going, squirrel. And purity of heart is that even when the squirrel is there, we stay focused on the kingdom of God, that the things of this world don't draw our attention away. We were told in James chapter 1, verse 6, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James later, in chapter 4, verse 8 of that same book, he says this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The Bible has great value on oneness of mind. God has taught us the importance of focusing on our purpose and maintain a purity of that cause. Purity means that even my own self-interest are put aside in favor for God's will. Too often, God's purposes are only important as long as they don't affect or contradict our own will and desire. Our self-will is nothing more than a distraction from God's culture, from purity of heart. It affects our relationship and our ability to serve God's kingdom fully. We spend a great deal of time and energy worrying about our own happiness. We even tell ourselves, I deserve to be happy. Friends, let me just be blunt. None of us really want what we deserve. We want God's grace, his love. And out of that love, we want to be focused on his kingdom and his values and that which will really last. It is a blessing to each of us to put off our selfishness and bring all of our desires into oneness around God's purpose. This comes from seeing through our relationship with Jesus Christ the desires that God has for us. It comes from experience His provision and work as we walk with Him and bring our will under subjection to His reign, His kingdom. You know, we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. But is it being done in the kingdom in our own hearts? Does Christ truly reign as King in our own hearts? It's been said, until a person knows fellowship with the living Lord, he cannot be delivered from the self-interest that tyrannizes him, contaminating his life and relationship. Purity is the focus that we have on the culture of God and the place in which this culture operates in our hearts. The heart represents the entirety of a person. It's where our character, our personality resides. It doesn't mean the seat of affections or emotion. In the Bible, when it talks about purity of heart, hearts aren't where our emotions reside. Actually, in the Bible, it's interesting. Your emotions in the Bible would reside in your stomach. So when you're, you know, you're a teenager and you're in love, you love her with all your bowels. It just doesn't really work for the Hallmark cards, you know, but that would be the ideal if where the emotions would come from the heart, though. That's your soul, your identity, that's your character, that is who you are. God is calling us to purity of heart. We must be pure in heart if we're going to live in fellowship with God, who is holy. There are many people whose actions are not inherently bad, or the actions themselves aren't. But those actions come from an impure heart. Pride. I do them because I like to be seen doing them. Self-interest. I get something out of this. Some people actually do very altruistic things. They see someone in need, and because of that need, they do something about it. And that's all well and good, but the Mormons could do that, the Muslims could do that, the atheists could do that. See, unless our heart is singularly focused upon the purposes of God and His kingdom and His will for His glory, it's just chasing after the wind. We'll never please God unless our hearts are first focused on Him. We're told in 1 Peter 1:21, Peter, that the only works that are pleasing to God are those that come from a pure heart. He writes there in 1 Peter 1:21, having purified your souls by your obedience to truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Why is our heart so important? It bears such significance because it is the origin of our motives. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Our values, culture, our worldview, all matters that come from our heart. The culture that we live in is directed in an indicator of what's really in our hearts. Paul tells Timothy this in 1 Timothy 1:5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. the culture that we are currently living in our homes and the culture that we take with us when we go into the workplace or to school has to come flow out of the essence of who we are in our hearts. Because we've come in contact with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And His Holy Spirit now dwells within us and is changing us. Consider the words of A.W. Tozer. Can't have a sermon. You got to quote C.S. Lewis or Tozer. Tozer writes this about this issue from the heart. The fountain of spirituality flows outward. You cannot contaminate a fountain because the fountain within shall flow out. Any cognogen, pollutant, I had to look it up just to make sure, any cognogen or infection that comes from outside is automatically rendered anew by the outflow. If it came from the world, it could bring its pollution with it, but because it flows from within him, it is not affected by the world. Out of our hearts flow the abundance of life. This is how we can claim a pure heart. Not because of ourselves. Because it's like, as Paul says in Galatians 2:10, we have been crucified with Christ. When we put our faith in Christ, His death is our death. And it is no longer I who live, it's no longer you who live, but it is Christ who lives in us that gives us this pure heart. If we will yield to the Spirit of God who is in us, if we will listen and obey it in obedience. You know, the remarkable thing about purity of a heart is not simply that it's possible. The remarkable thing is the rewards. Jesus told us that those who are pure in heart shall see God. What a great reward to be able to see the hand of our Lord. To see God. In the Greek, this ideal to see is not just happen to look over and glance at. Now, this is an ideal of something that is so wonderful, so miraculous that we can't help but stare at it. To comprehend it, to gaze at it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall wonder at the glory of God and gaze and fix their vision on Him. This is why Jesus said, because of the Holy Spirit within us, that our hearts are to be pure and we will see God. He did not say that we might see God or that we could see God, but He promised us that we will see God. When our motives are to promote the and live His culture, we will begin to see Him at work in our lives. In places where we never thought we would see Him work. We will experience His work in ways that we never imagined. Think of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He's the first Christian to be martyred in the book of Acts. He's dragged out of the city, and as he's being stoned to death, with a pure heart, singularly focused on serving his Lord, he cries out, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, Acts says, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. He saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Oh, to see God so clearly. Oh, to have such a pure heart that even as stones are being thrown at you, you see God at work. Christians today are just as the Jews of the Old Testament want to see God at work. They want to see Him work, but we've so often forgot that His work issues from a pure heart. The Jews tried to conjure up God's work through their traditions and their rituals. Today, many Christians just lower the standard of what God is doing to match our limited experience. Rather than purify our hearts, claiming that God is at work where He really isn't. Many times the things that we claim that God has done really could be done without God. You know, our leadership team, every year we present a budget at the annual meeting. We're going to do it again in November. So be forewarned. We're going to have a first Sunday in November annual meeting, so we don't have to put that out later. But every year we get together and we pray through as a team, the leadership team, what is our next year's budget going to be? And from a good fiscal sense, the leadership team will look at what has been the last few years of tithes and offerings that have come in, and we try to, based on that, what's the trajectory of what we can expect to come in next year. So we put together a budget based on what we expect we can do next year. But where is God in that? So we, as a leadership team, after we do that, then we always try to stop and say, okay, now by faith, Lord, Your kingdom come, Your will be done here at Christ Community Church. By faith, Lord, we're looking to You. What do You want to accomplish in and through this church? What are the ministries that You want to establish and support through the givings and offerings of the church? What missionaries and teams are we going to fund and bring efforts to this year? And then by faith, Lord, we say, what is going to be needed for You to provide for us to do that? And then we can present by faith, a faith budget to the congregation that has looked to God and said, God, what do You want to accomplish? And a pure heart, that our hearts are not focused on what we can do, but a heart that is focused on what God wants to do in His kingdom, to bring advancements to His kingdom. Then we can see God at work. Because there's no way we could have projected the funds that were going to come in. Pure heart. Those with a pure heart are the people who expect, and rightly so, to see God at work. When the purpose of man, the psalmist cries out in Psalm 15:1, O Lord, who shall sojourn in Your tent? Who shall dwell in Your holy hill? Who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart? It is through this purity of motive that the world around us understands the need for God's work in their lives. Interaction with those pure hearts brings Jesus Christ and His culture into this world. It's been said, and rightly so, if this is true, think about this. Christ lives within us. If this is true, wherever I am, Christ Himself is present. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, dwells within us. Wherever you are, Christ is present. I got to mull that over for a second. And Christ is there for a purpose. Is your heart focused on His purpose? Purity of heart. Someone has said, "Is if this is true, wherever I am, Christ Himself is present, then He must do something in my life far more than simply take away the penalty of my sins. He must make me, in some way, an image of Himself. He must transform me into a kind of channel through which He can come into the world. Becoming the person God planned for each of us requires an intimate relationship with Him and a desire to obey His word. Apart from Jesus, we can't achieve anything that has lasting value. cooperation, though, with the Holy Spirit. Transforming work helps us to keep a pure heart with right motives, to show the love of God to our families and to the world around us, to live this counterculture movement in a world that seems even every day more bent on crushing the church. Kind of sounds familiar to me. We at Christ Community Church, you ever looked on those pins and the cups? Knowing God in an ever deepening relationship, growing in Christ-likeness as the Holy Spirit transforms us so that we can show the love of Christ to those around us. I had to throw that in because I think it's right. Our singular focus, our purity of heart, not about what we get out of this life, it's about God doing life through us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Lord, we want to see you at work. We want to see in faith you do marvelous and wonderful things, that your kingdom would truly come, that your will would be done, not only in the world, but in this church, in our hearts, in my heart. May you reign. May my singular focus be on you, your will, the glory that you want to accomplish. Put the blinders on with your Holy Spirit, the distractions that would seek to pull us away from that. Lord, it is all about you. Change us from the inside out, Lord. Give us a pure heart because the Spirit lives within us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.